This evening, in connection with our communion service, I'm going to embark on a series of messages from Mark's Gospel. These will be mainly messages in the morning for the time being, but I wanted to begin here this evening with an introductory message. This is a series that I'm calling Mark's Gospel Vignettes. So we're not intending to go through the book of Mark verse by verse. We're going to look at some of the incidents that we find in the Gospel of Mark concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And here, in connection with what we were considering this morning, that idea of looking unto Jesus, of putting our focus upon the Lord Jesus as the answer to our unbelief. I believe the Lord would have us to do this, and not abandoning our series on the judgments of God or on the one that has been in a longer hiatus on the life of Hezekiah. But I believe the Lord would have us for this time to consider these messages. And I want to provide an introduction that will lead us, I trust, to the Lord's table this evening, from the last few verses of Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Beyond the transformations that took place in their own experiences, the disciples of Christ saw things that no one had ever seen before. They saw, as we could contemplate in the following chapter, a man who was a raving lunatic, a man who was possessed by a demon, changed in an instant to one who was sitting quietly, clothed, and in his right mind. They saw men afflicted with the scourge of leprosy, men who were literally walking corpses, changed into men who were whole, both in body and soul. They saw a man being carried to his burial, and they saw him brought back to life. They saw weeping turned into rejoicing. They saw a small lunch of fish and bread, 5 barley loaves, we read in another account, transformed into a meal sufficient to feed thousands, at least 5,000 men, perhaps 10,000 additional women and children. And as we have read, they saw a raging storm transformed into a peaceful calm in a moment of time. It must have impressed these fishermen. They were veterans of the Sea of Galilee. They had a healthy respect for the unpredictability of the Sea of Galilee. And it must have impressed them that Jesus of Nazareth could sleep in the back of their boat in the midst of furious wind, blinding lightning, ear-splitting thunder, roaring waves, and drenching rain. It's the only time of which we read that he slept. But they found him asleep in the back of the boat. They couldn't imagine how anyone could sleep in the midst of all that turmoil. They were men who knew that storms of this nature often led to the fishermen involved never coming back to the shore. So imagine how amazed these men were when Jesus arose and spoke to the wind. No doubt there were times when these fishermen had called out in frustration for the wind and the rain to stop. They knew it was pointless to speak to the elements. Maybe they wanted Jesus to help them try to control the boat enough so they could get to the shore. But they heard him speak to the wind and to the waves. The Sea of Galilee is very deep, so when wind begins to whip across it, the waves quickly assume tremendous proportions. He stood up and said, "Peace, be still." And as soon as that, the wind stopped and the water smoothed into glass. There was a great calm. What a scene it must have been. The men who were afraid of the fierceness of the storm and who expected at any moment to die, for many such fisher boats had gone to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. Instead, they stood there trembling with astonishment. They looked at Jesus of Nazareth, whom they thought they knew, with disbelief. They looked at each other and they said, "In all, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They were beginning to realize that Jesus of Nazareth was not an ordinary man. They were coming to see that he was the Christ of God. So this evening, as we launch this series that we're calling Mark's Gospel Vignettes, as an introduction, let's focus our attention on this one who can transform the fury of a wind-whipped sea into a glassy calm, and let us borrow at least part of the question, what manner of man? What manner of man? The message of the scriptures is that there is at the end of it all a solitary remedy to every circumstance of life. And that remedy is to look to Christ. To get your attention on the Christ of God. And it is only those who look unto Jesus whose hearts are full of his blessing. It is only those who know the glorious experience of being able to face life with confidence and contentment in spite of the afflictions that may confront them. This evening, we are coming to the Lord's table, and we are coming to remember Christ in the way in which he is appointed by partaking of the broken bread and of the cup, the fruit of the vine. We come to look to Jesus and to consider this exclamation, "What manner of man?" Now, there are a number of ways in which we can respond to that question or exclamation, and I want to suggest some of those to you this evening. I would say, first, he is a holy man. Christ possesses a holy nature in two ways. First, he is eternally God. We must insist upon that. We've just gone through that series during the month of December in the Incarnation, in which we demonstrated the reality that Christ is God in the flesh. One of God's attributes is holiness. And the essence of holiness is separateness. It is being set apart from sin and from every evil word, every evil thought, every evil action. You look at Jesus standing on the deck of that little boat, and there before the disciples in human flesh was the God of glory, the one who is of purer eyes than can behold iniquity, one who has no sympathy for sin, no tolerance for sin. Nothing in that divine nature can ever respond favorably to sin. He cannot be led astray. He can never do that which is wrong. And in his humanity, that holiness is perfectly preserved. What manner of man? He is holy. He did not partake, as we saw last month, of either the guilt of Adam's original sin or the corruption of Adam's original sin. It was the testimony of Pontius Pilate that there was no fault in him. Pilate said to the multitude, "You brought me to him as a malefactor, and I have examined him, and I have found no fault in him." And if Pilate, the idolater, the ungodly man, if he could say such a thing, certainly we must join in that assessment. There's no fault in him. He was impeccable. What manner of man? He's perfect. Hard for us to conceive of such a thing. We don't know what that is. Our standard of perfection is far different from the perfection that is Jesus of Nazareth. Because not one time, as I emphasized last month, not one time from the moment of his conception to the moment of his ascension into heaven was there ever the slightest breach of the law of God, not one time. Not one moment when he did not love God with all of his heart and all of his soul and all of his mind. That's the man whom we come to remember at the Lord's table. Those who follow him have his command ringing in their ears, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So that's the standard to which Christ's people are to aspire. He is a holy man. Secondly, he is a just man. You see that man on the deck of that boat? There's a man who perfectly upheld the law of God. That's what it means to be just. He is in perfect conformity to the law of God. The judge of all the earth, the one who has committed into his hands the responsibility for passing judgment upon every person in this room. He is just. Never can he be accused of doing anything that is unjust, that is unfair. When he went into the temple, for example, and he overturned the tables of the money changers, which he did, an act of great violence, he did it on two occasions. When he did so, when he chased them out of the temple, he acted entirely justly. He acted in entire conformity to the law of God. When he condemned the religious leaders of his day in the harshest terms imaginable, he said to them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He called them whited sepulchres. When he did such things, he acted entirely justly. So he is a just man. We look at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And verse 14. This is Peter speaking on the occasion of the healing of the lame man. He said to them, "Ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." So he said in the previous verse, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You didn't want the just one, you wanted a murderer to be delivered to you." What manner of man? He is just, but let us say also he is a humble man. In all that he did, there was not the slightest desire for personal vindication. Jesus had only one purpose in this world. And here's a statement that can never be said of any of us. He had only one purpose in this world, and that was to do the will of his Father who was in heaven. So he was humble. Paul wrote about Jesus that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we come to the table of the Lord this evening to remember the one who humbled himself to that most horrible of deaths. But let me add also that when we consider that exclamation, "What manner of man?" He is a powerful man. Indeed, we can say he is an omnipotent man. Think of the things that we read about in the Gospels concerning him. He has power over devils. In the very next chapter, Mark chapter 5, Jesus commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. The unclean spirits, really, to come out of the man. For they said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He commanded him to come out, and that legion came out, with the result that the man was delivered. He has power over disease. He demonstrated that power many times, sometimes even when he was not present on the scene. There was that famous incident where the man came who had a servant who was at home, and he was ill, he was dying. And Jesus was going to come to his house, and he said, "I'm not worthy that you should come there, but I am a man who has soldiers under authority, and I say to this soldier, you do that, and he does it." So he said, "Lord, you have that authority. You simply give the word, and he will be healed." And Jesus said, "I haven't found this kind of faith in anybody in Israel." And then the word came to him, that the servant had recovered. And he asked them what time it was. And he said, the very time when Jesus said he would be healed. Power over disease, power over death itself. The scene at the tomb of Lazarus is the classic illustration of the power over death. Lord, he's been dead 4 days. He stinketh. His body is decaying. It's rotting away. Jesus said, if you will believe, you're going to see the power of God. And they opened the grave, and he said, Lazarus, come forth! And the scriptures say that immediately he that was dead came forth. Power. Power over death. That's the man we come to remember at this table. But let me add also, he is a compassionate man. He understands the frame of people. As a man, he has empathy for those who suffer affliction, knows the reality of pain, knows the reality of temptation, knows the reality of want, knows the reality of being without a guide. We read of our Lord that he had compassion on the multitudes because they fainted and were as sheep not having a shepherd. We can also say he is a gracious man. All that he did was by grace. He impoverished himself by grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ meant that he who was rich for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty may be rich. And that grace leads us then to spiritual wealth, so that in every example of a person converted, saved from sin, there is the demonstration of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 15 and verse 11. Acts chapter 15, verse 11. The words of Peter before the council at Jerusalem, where Peter said in verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. He is the fountain of grace. And let me say, finally, he is a victorious man. That is, he defeats every satanic assault. And he does it through the Word of God. What was the answer of our Lord Jesus to the temptations that came to him in the wilderness? When he fasted for 40 days, and the scripture tells us afterward, he hungered. He was famished. And the tempter came to him and said, you're the Son of God. Command these stones to become bread. You need food. You have the power. Go ahead and do it. But his response was, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that cometh out of the mouth of God. So he defeats Satan's assault. He defeats every design of sinful men against his people. He defeats the power of the enemy as he did at the cross. We come to remember the victory of Christ at the cross. How many times have I said, Jesus did not die because he couldn't help it. His life was not taken from him. He laid it down of his own will. We've often said he was the only man who has ever lived who controlled the very instant of his death. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. No other man has ever done that. And let me say that in this victory, he brings all of the people he has bought with his blood to live in that victory, to live in that triumph. That there were the disciples on the boat, and they saw what happened. They heard his words, and they saw the immediate effect. You would have been as they were. Amazed. No doubt their mouths hanging open. You would have said, what manner of man? What manner of man? Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? More than an inspirational figure, he is the Messiah, the Christ of God. So let us focus on him as we come to this table. Let us, as the disciples did, remember him with wonder. For our Lord Jesus is the man who is God in the flesh.